This is the last lecture of this year. Rosh Hashanah, it's next week. And the next time we will see each other, Bli Neder, Bezrat Hashem, will be after Sukkot. So we have about a month off, because next week is Rosh Hashanah, the following week Yom Kippur, then Sukkot, then Shmini Atzeret. So at least 4 weeks, we won't have a shiur here. So therefore, it's the last shiur of the year here. And we will speak about Parashat Nitzavim Vayelech, if we have time for Vayelech. Yesterday I came back from Panama. I was there from Thursday. It's interesting how I travel from one world to a different world. It's only a few hours flight, but you go from one culture to different kind of people, different kind of mentality, different weathers. Very interesting. In Panama, for those of you who don't know, there are 12,000 Jews only. But Bli Ayin Hara, Baruch Hashem, Hashem blessed this community very much. Not only in wealth, that they have beautiful synagogues there, hundreds of people in each minyan. They have big shuls, few floors, maybe 6 different floors. And in each one, they have different minyanim, hundreds of people, and lots of young guys and girls in their 20s, early 20s, that becoming more and more religious in these days, which is very interesting how it goes. And plus, they had a rabbi which was learning with Rabbi Ovadia Yosef back in the days in Porat Yosef, Rabbi Tzion Levi, Alav Shalom, Zatzal, that he was very, very good and strict. He put the community in the right direction. Thanks to him, mainly thanks to him, there's only 1% intermarriage over there. Less than any other country in the world. No other country has such a low intermarriage rate. This was, that's to show you when a rabbi is real and is strict, not too soft. He made rules over there, strict rules. And the people that knew that once they're gonna go and get married out of Judaism, they won't be able to be a part of the community. They had to go far away. They cannot live in a community. They cannot enter the shuls. That's the way to run a community. That's an example. Rabbis of today, they have to learn how Hashem expects a leader of a community to behave, to be dominant, to be strict, and not to surrender to the wicked people. If you cannot handle it, you cannot be a leader of a community. You cannot. If the wicked people will dominate and they will run the show and you'll be a puppet or a picture on a wall, you might as well go sit in a kollel and learn Torah all your life. What do you need the headache for? You understand? Today, in case you don't know, today it's not enough to be knowledgeable in Torah. It's not enough. You can be a very big chacham, you know a lot of Torah, you know how to answer questions. But in order for you to be a leader of a community, you must be a general, just like in the army. General who knows how to rule people, who knows how to put everyone in his place, not to let them go a little bit above their level, because otherwise it's going to be andrelamusia. What's the right word for that in English? Andrelamusia, chaos. Yeah, that's the right word. Chaos. And not only that, today a leader of a community also has to know how to raise funds. If you don't know how to raise funds, you don't know how to deal with the rich people and to get them to sponsor the activities, it's also a problem. Because sometimes a person is very good in Torah and he doesn't know how to raise money for his yeshiva or for his community, and it goes down. And that's where the problem begins. Since he doesn't know how to do it, he has to put it in the hand of the board. And the board, some of them are righteous, some of them are less, not always ideal. And because they raise money, they want to lead. They want to control. That's why all the shuls that have boards do not run the way the Torah wants. I say all, maybe there's some exception to the rules. From what I've seen in the last 20 years, places that the rabbi is the boss runs well most of the time. Also, there's an exception to the rule. Places that the board control the place don't always run according to the laws of the Torah. Unfortunately, there's sometimes politics, People fight with each other, who's going to lead. Everyone wants to be the final word. There's ego and money involved and politics. Hashem Yirachem. We are 1 week before the judgment day. Rosh Hashanah Yom Adin. Next week we'll be standing all of us in front of Hashem. Every year before Rosh Hashanah, Parashat Nitzavim falls right before. As the Torah says, Atem Nitzavim Kulchem Hayom, all of you are standing today in front of Hashem. No coincidence. When Moshe was putting millions of Jews standing in front of him and he gives them the final speech of his life, all of us standing today making a covenant with Hashem, we're turning into an official nation today. It always comes on a Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah, always. And it's planned that way, that it will always fall in a Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah. It's no coincidence. This parasha speaks a lot about repentance and the reward of those who repent. That's why it always falls before Rosh Hashanah, which is the judgment day. As it says, V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha v'shama'ata bekolo. You return all the way to your God and you listen to Him. You listen to Him. And in His return, what would be the return from Hashem? V'shav Hashem Elokecha et shevutecha v'richamecha. Hashem, as results of that, will return from His anger at you and will have mercy on you. To buy mercy from Hashem, it's priceless. If a person has a judgment by Hashem, I mean Hashem has anger towards him from the way he behaves or for the things that he does. And usually when Hashem is angry at a person, it's very, very bad. Very, very bad. And we saw the punishment throughout histories of the wicked people. So the last thing a person wants is to have a mess with Hashem. Even you mess with people, you're scared. You mess with criminals, you mess with bad people, people with bad mouth, you have no rest. Wow, who knows what he's going to do now? People are worried about it. You have a problem with the creator of the world, you have to worry a billion times more. So if there is a way to do something, to be able to make Hashem turn this anger towards you into mercy, obviously it's priceless. Anything you could have done to do such thing, you should. V'shavi kibetzcha mikol ha'amim. As a result of that, Hashem will collect you from all the nations. Why? Because why do you think you live in every country? You think it's a prize? Some of us, we live in exile too comfortably. We love it. Rabbi, look at the view of New York. It's pastoralic. Lakes, wonderful highways. Look on the way on the mountain, what beautiful trees. You know, the weather most of the time is okay. And this and that, all kinds of illusions. Look at the houses that we have. If we like New York, imagine if you live in Panama. All the communities in one area, everyone is together, everyone knows everyone. It's a different world. It's a united community. Asher efitzcha Hashem Elokecha shama. Don't ever forget that the reason that you don't live in a holy land and you are in different countries, it's a punishment to begin with for the way you behaved. Sometimes a person not only gets used to his punishment, he begins to love it. If you don't believe me, I'll prove it to you. When the people join the Israeli army, they get out of freedom, right? Up to 18 years old, they're free. On the beach, going out. Vacation, overseas, rich parents, age 17 he already has his car, then long hair, hippie, then he goes into the army, shave his hair, put him uniforms that 5,000 soldiers wore before, blankets with lots of dust, accumulate 50 years of dust and some lice sometimes, put him in a room, sometimes looks like a jail, and with many, many people, no privacy. So you move from your beautiful home and your rich parents into a place like this, obviously you understand that your freedom is over. So everyone is depressed. To join the army, everyone is depressed. But sometimes when the 3 years are over, many soldiers are begging the army to keep them there. please, I want to sign extension. You're going to get a salary, I don't know, $1,000 a month. They want an extension, they want to stay. Some of them stay there for the rest of their life until they go on pension, 50 years old, whatever their pension age is. So it means that after 3 years of being a servant, fine, you serve your country, which is nice, but still a servant, people get to love it. They don't want to go on freedom. They still want to get orders. They still want to live in these conditions, more or less. So we see that sometimes a person gets used to his punishment, begins to love it. And this is what happened to many of us as the Jews that are living in different countries. In some countries, the Jews are not so happy, like in France right now. The illusion is over. Spain, they attack Jews in Spain. They draw swastika stickers on their hand, three different ones, if you heard today. As a matter of fact, two years ago maybe, one Spanish reporter wrote an article. And today, very interesting how it works, the Ashgacha of Hashem, because today when I heard in the afternoon that they did it to someone in Spain, first thing came to my mind is the article that this Spanish Goy wrote. And I was thinking to myself, I wish I would remember where to find it. And guess what happened? Just before I walked in, I got it now. Someone just sent it to me. So let me read it to you. Listen to what he wrote. Mamash Ashgacha of Hashem. I really wanted to read it tonight, but I didn't know where to find it. And it just came. It just came now. So it says like this. Listen to what he says. It just came now, 8:22 p.m., half an hour ago, before we started the lecture, 8:30. Ze mamash hashgacha, miracle. A newspaper in Spain, we destroyed 6 million Jews in Europe. We got, instead of them, 20 million Muslims. Our punishment? We killed the children of God, and God sent us 20 million terrorists to live here in Europe and take over. Listen to what they say now. Based on the anger of the Muslims in Europe, one Spanish reporter published a brave article, Sebastian Villar Rodriguez, a Spanish author, published in a European newspaper an article in English. Here is the translation of the article. The European life died in Auschwitz. I walked on a street of Barcelona and suddenly I realized a horrifying truth. Europe actually died back there in Auschwitz. We killed 6 million Jews and we replaced them with 20 million Muslims. In Auschwitz, we destroyed culture, thought, creation, talent. We destroyed the chosen nation. That gave humanity the greatest people that ever lived and changed the face of the earth. The contribution of those people are felt in every part of life, science, art, medicine, international trading, and above everything, the conscience of the world. Those are the people we burned. And by pretending that we have tolerance, we wanted to prove to ourselves that we got cure from our racism. We opened our gates to 20 million Muslims that brought to us foolishness, ignorance, radical behaving, religion with no tolerance, crime, poverty because of no interest to work, and to feed their family with dignity. They turn our beautiful Spanish cities into a third world cities, drowning in filth and in crime. They are inside the apartments that they receive for free from our governments that we paid for it, while they're planning the murders and the destruction of their naive hosts, meaning the Spanish people. Unfortunately, we replace culture with fanatic hate. We replace creative talents with talents of destructions. We replace intelligence with retarded culture. That's what he wrote. I'm only reading to you what he wrote. And we replace the peace and the freedom of Judaism that were in Europe, that gave us a better hope to our children, and always stuck to the life, to the holy life. We replace them with those who only search for death, that they have desire to destroy them and themselves, the others and themselves, to their children and to our children. What a horrible mistake was done by the miserable Europe. This is a Spanish one. Imagine what the Germans have to write. But this is reality now. So obviously Europe is gone. Europe already belongs to the Muslims, and they will get what they deserve. But the question is, we are now talking about the Torah that tells us that actually all these exiles that we live out of the Holy Land, it was never a gift. It was a punishment. And the recovery from this punishment is that Hashem will collect us back to the Holy Land, if He will have mercy on us. So it's continuing, and he says like this. V'shav ekivetzcha mikol ha'amim asher efitzcha Hashem Elohecha shama. Hashem will have mercy on you and will collect you from all the nations as He spread you there. And also it says, Atem nitzavim hayom, numeric value 694. If you break the letters to numeric value, it gives us 694, equal to the words la'amod leslichot, standing to ask for forgiveness, also 694. And that's when the Ashkenazim starts their slichot, right away, the Shabbat before. And with Sfaradim begin from Rosh Chodesh Elul, and they have a source for it as well. The Chachamim, they gave this time of Kriyat Nitzavim a mark. What's the mark? Kumu v'tik'u. Get up and blow the shofar. Meaning, Le'olam tikreu parashat atem nitzavim kodem Rosh Hashanah mechune b'Torah yom trua. In the Torah, Rosh Hashanah, the name of Rosh Hashanah is a day of trua. Trua means blowing the shofar, long trua. So there's always going to fall Nitzavim before the yom trua of Rosh Hashanah. As I said, it's written in a parasha, Veshavta ad Hashem Elokecha, return all the way to your God, not halfway, all the way. And also it says, Umal Hashem Elokecha et levavcha ve'et levav zarecha. Hashem will circumcise your heart and the heart of your children. What does it mean, circumcise? Circumcision meaning taking the garbage out and keeping you complete, perfect. That's the way the Torah calls circumcision. Therefore, in a body, when a person is born incomplete. After removing the garbage, the orla of the body, the person becomes perfect. To show a person, as soon as you came to the world, you already need to fix yourself. Don't think you're nothing special. Put your ego down. Remember, you're far away from being perfect. But also in the heart. The heart also needs to be circumcised from all the garbage that a person learned and listened to in his life. Lots of bad ideology, kfira, infidels, all kinds of things against Hashem. How do you move it out of the heart? It's very difficult. So it says, if Hashem will have mercy on you, He will circumcise your heart, meaning will purify the heart, that you won't have any more needs or desire to go against Hashem and His Torah, just before the Judgment Day. Also, the reason that Parashat Nitzavim always fall before Rosh Hashanah, it's to cut between Parashat Ki Tavro to Rosh Hashanah, to make a separation. Why you need to make a separation? Because Parashat Ki Tavro has 98 curses, horrible curses. If we don't listen to Hashem, that's what we expect to get. And we did get them. Throughout history, each one of the 98 curses happened to us, believe it or not. So, because we said in Rosh Hashanah, in the beginning of Rosh Hashanah, we sing, Tichle Shana Vekilelotea. The year and the curses of that year is ending now. We don't want to move directly from the parasha that reads all the 98 curses into Rosh Hashanah. That's why we put Nitzavim, we read it before Rosh Hashanah, to cut between the curses and the new year. Everything is calculated. It says in the Torah, Tik'u b'chodesh shofar. What does it mean, b'chodesh? In the beginning of the month. Bakese leyom chagenu. What does it mean, bakese leyom chagenu? Kese comes from the word kisui. Mikse. What's mikse in Hebrew? Kisui. Cover. When the moon is covered, the Rosh Chodesh, the beginning of the month, you don't see the moon. It disappears for a few seconds. And then it begins to grow. From the beginning of the month, in Jewish month, until the 15th of the month, the moon is growing. From the 15th to the end, it's decreasing. So, Bakesel Yom Chagenu means when the moon is covered, that's when you blow the shofar, Rosh Hashanah. When the Torah says, all of you standing in front of Hashem, the head of the tribes, the old people, the police, the judges, the hard-working people, the big rabbis, women, children, elders, young, rich, poor, everybody. All of you, with no exception. This Jew is important just as much as this Jew is important. He's important when his balance in his bank account is negative, and this guy that his balance is hundreds of millions of dollars, for Hashem, the same one. This is his son and this is his son. Only in this world, there are people who judge other people based on their bank account balance. As soon as I say that, it broke. Yes, there's something to be angry about. Rabbi, now after you replace the rug, maybe fix this. It's time to fix it. I could say that at least three times it happened. It's chazakah that it will happen again. So the idea is that for Hashem, he doesn't judge a person based on his bank account, because the one who fill up your bank account or make it empty is the same Hashem. He doesn't give you credit for some things he gives you or something he took away from you. Every neshama is important. In some communities, without going into details, the way they make shiduchim is only based on financial status, which is a disaster. It's a disaster. One woman came to me. She had three amazing, beautiful daughters and very religious, with great education, teaching Torah to girls, very impressive girls. And extremely, extremely impressive girls. Not, you know, average. Way above average. Can you find shiduchim for my daughters? How old are they? 23, 24, 27. I say, daughters like this should have been married long, long time ago. She say, yeah, but we don't have money like the rest of the people here. Nobody wants to talk to us. Do you understand how foolish the rich people can be? I don't get it. A rich person that has so much money, what is he anxious to get somebody also that is rich? He has plenty of money. It's enough. As long as the girl will be good for his son, he should jump on it. What does he need the girl to bring also money? It's not good. It's bad. Better that the girl will be poor.
If she comes from a wealthy family and they have just as much as money, that's chas v'shalom can be a fight. I'm nothing less than you. What do you think? I need you? I have my father, I don't need you. I grew up just as high as you. But if she comes from a low standard, I mean, whatever she gets, she's very happy to get. But she won't ever come to her husband and say, listen, I'm more important than you. Who do you think you are? You tell me what to do? You understand the idea or no? I don't understand this. I mean, that's what the Gemara says. Ohev kesef, lo isba kesef. Someone that loves money, no matter what he has, it will never be enough. Never be enough. Otherwise, you explain to me why people that have billions of dollars continue to go to work every day. What for? Isn't it a shame to waste life on work, to sit in an office, to meet people, to fly, to meetings, this, to get angry with lawyers, with accountants, this, IRS, reports? Person has more money to live until age 5,000. He can live until age 5,000 with the money that he has. Just with the interest on his money, it's more than enough. He can't even spend it. Instead of doing something great with his life, sitting and learning Torah, unless if he's a sponsor of a lot of yeshivot, kiruv, something that he's really giving most of his money for tzedakah, and therefore he has to do it because it's a very big mitzvah. No, but how many people like this you have? One or two in the whole world? So the Torah says, all of you are standing in front of Hashem, all of you, with no exception to the rule. Nobody here is more important than the others. From the top of the tribes to the bottom. And we're making a covenant with you. Listen to the words. Lo itchem levadchem anochi koret et habrit hazot. Not only with you I'm making this covenant, Hashem says. Those who are here today and those who are not here today are under this covenant. Everybody asks, you can only make a covenant with someone that stands in front of you and you shake his hand or you talk to him. You swear to each other. But someone who was not born, you can make a covenant with him? Did you ask him if he's interested in a covenant? How can you force a person to make a covenant before he even was created? Right? But this is Hashem here. It's Hashem here. Hashem knows what he's doing. What's the secret here? The answer is very, very simple. There is no brand new people. All the people that you see today were all in Har Sinai, all the Neshamot. They just come back in reincarnations. The soul comes in different body, different box. But it's the same people. Soul, name the soul X, and another soul, name it Y, and another soul, you can name it D, and A, and V, whatever you want. This A, back in Har Sinai, his name was Abraham. 100 years later, he came back as Moshe. Another 50 years later, he came back as another person. So when he came back to the world in a new body of a baby, it doesn't change anything. You were already making the covenant when you were in a different box. It's like a person that wear different suit. Today, he wear blue suit. Tomorrow, he will wear black suit. The next day, he will wear gray suit. The next day, brown suit. It's still the same person. So, no. You made the covenant with me when I had my brown suit. Now I'm wearing gray suit. It's a different story. You cannot force me to do what I agree with you back then. That's exactly how it is. The question is comes from ignorance. You may say, wait a minute, but some big rabbis asked that question. They knew the whole Torah. What do you mean ignorance? The answer is, it's true. But many rabbis, for about 700-800 years and earlier, they were not aware of the Zohar. The Zohar, the Holy Zohar, was not discovered yet. So very big Chachamim never had the Zohar, include Rambam. Rav Saadia Gaon, Rambam, Rashi, they didn't have the Zohar. Therefore, many of the secrets of Judaism that are in the Zohar, they never read once in their life. They didn't read about it. They didn't know about this concept of reincarnations. They didn't know about certain Kabbalistic concepts. They didn't know about it. It doesn't mean that they are less important than what they are. They only knew what they were able to learn.
How is it possible to say they didn't know what they were supposed to
do? They didn't know, because the Zohar was discovered about 700-800 years ago. Only then the Kabbalah started to spread.
But
this is one of the biggest questions. The question is, how is it possible one day the Zohar was discovered, and then the Ari HaKadosh started to translate the Zohar to the world, and once the Ari came, many, many of the things that we do today came from the Ari. When I was in Amsterdam, I saw that they have a lot of different customs than us in the prayers. Different customs. They don't read Berich Shemeh, they don't do anything Kabbalistic. I asked them, why you don't do this, why you don't do that? So they told me, over here, Kabbalah is not permitted. Nothing comes here from Kabbalah. Why? After we got burned by Shabtai Tzvi, the story of Shabtai Tzvi, the fake ones who in the end ended up, he went and became Muslim in Turkey and in Amsterdam. They don't allow anything Kabbalistic there to be accepted. Why? They already have the trauma from the days of the Kabbalistics and things like this. We have to understand, Kabbalah, it wasn't meant for every ordinary Jew. Maybe 1 out of 1,000 can even practice Kabbalah. First of all, you need to have the right soul for it. Not every Chacham can practice Kabbalah. It can be very big in Torah. It's not Shoresh Nishmatcha. Even in the time of the Ari HaKadosh, the Ari was a Kabbalist. He was a very good friend with Rabbi Yosef Karo. Rabbi Yosef Karo wasn't a Kabbalist. They were together in the same city, in Tzfat. They live next to each other, from here to the rabbi here. They pray in the same minyan. The Ari HaKadosh was the biggest Kabbalist of the last 2,000 years, and his friend Rabbi Yosef Karo, the biggest Chacham, that wrote the Shulchan Aruch, and in Shulchan Aruch, barely, you find any Kabbalah. It doesn't mean it's not true. It's not for ordinary people. It's for very, very special souls. That's why today when we do the halakha, the halakha is the pshat, not Kabbalah. Even if it's disagreement between the Zohar and the Talmud, we go by the Talmud, not by the Zohar. So, some says that the Rambam, the last year of his life, found out about the Zohar. Last year of his life. And they say also, the Kabbalists, that if the Rambam had the Zohar, many of the things that he wrote, maybe he would do otherwise, like Kabbalah more. The Ramban that came after the Rambam, maybe 50 years later, he already was aware of Kabbalah. He was a big Mekubal, the Ramban. Rabbeinu Yonah was a big Mekubal. But before that, the Kabbalah wasn't spread in the world. Don't forget, today it's hard to understand how can it be, because we have a world with communication, with telephones, with internet, when people can read and talk to each other from different parts of the world. Please don't forget that the world was very, very primitive. If you lived in one country and your brother lives in another country, most likely you will not see him once in your life. From the minute he got on a boat and he went to a different country, the next time you may see him, it's in 30 years, if he will ever come to your country. And there's no way to exchange. You won't know where his children got married. You won't know how many children he has. There was nothing. The people cannot be in touch with each other. That's, you can see it from the Gemara. There are sugyot of somebody who came from overseas. And he claim, if you believe him, you don't believe him, because there's no way to find out. If this would be written today, the Gemara would look completely different. They would say, okay, call over there to the chief rabbi in Europe and find out if what this person says is true or not. But back in the day, they didn't have the tools. So they have to teach us how to handle some claims. A woman came, my husband died overseas, I want to get remarried. You believe her, you don't believe her. Somebody claim he has a brother somewhere else. How can you give him all the inheritance? There's somebody in the other country. Today it's very easy to find out. You call somebody over there, call the chief rabbi. No, rabbi, you in France. Can you find this person? Right away, call the government. Tell me this person, where does he live? He knocks on his door. The next day you have an answer. He exists, doesn't exist. Here is his ID. Send it to you by email. Finished. Back then it wasn't like that. So therefore, even if some people had the Kabbalah, it was very few. It wasn't published like today. Today you have it everywhere, every place. You can get it as much as you want. Even online they have it today. It's not supposed to be like this, but this is the way the world is. So it says like this, those of you who are here and those who are not here, I'm making that covenant with you. Rabbi Chaim Meir from Vishnitz was a very big tzaddik rebbe. He used to preach to his listeners about the importance of unity. And one of his speeches, before, when he say goodbye to his community, it says like this, ולא איתכם לבדכם אנוכי קוראת את הברית הזאת. Moshe said to his nation, not only with you the covenant is. הקדוש ברוך הוא disagreed to make a covenant with the nation of Israel as individuals, only as one unit. He could have gone to everyone and make a different covenant with him, or different tribes, or different cities. But the only way Hashem agree is all of you standing in one place, united together. Rich, poor, male, female, old, young, everyone together. Together, we're making a covenant. Therefore, all the neshamot stood in Mount Sinai. I read once, sometimes you have a brother, biological brother or sister. You love them, nothing special. You don't feel the urge to be in touch with them, you know. You can go years without being in touch with them, and it happens all the time. But then sometimes you meet a person, you become your best friends in life. It's not your biological brother. You met him somewhere and you become so friendly, you see him a lot more often, and you feel more connected to him than your own brother or sister. It happens all the time. How do you explain such thing logically? Your brother and sister, the same blood, you grew up in the same house, technically you're supposed to be much closer with them. Assuming they're okay, they're not bad people and they hurt you or things like this. They're okay, they never did anything bad to you. You are righteous, they are righteous, still no connection. And then a stranger and you have such a strong connection. The answer is what's going on? There's two answers to this. One, the souls are coming from the tree of life. And the tree has branches. When two souls come from the same branch, they have more connection than a soul that comes from one branch and a soul that comes from another branch. And sometimes two brothers can be from different branches, even though they grew up in the same house, but it's far away from the tree in Shamayim. And the second answer for that is that depend in Har Sinai, in Mount Sinai, those who were standing right next to you, when the Shekhinah fell on the nation of Israel, those who were closer with you, you have connection with them in all their next lives. And those who were far away from you, you have less connections than them. It's very interesting. That's one of the, or two of the explanations how to understand such a phenomenon. So the Torah continue, the Torah say, be very careful. Maybe you have some of you over here that their neshama is impure. Shoresh porerosh vela'ana. This is bad words. Someone that is stiff neck. His heart is a heart of a rock. V'itbarech bilvavo le'emor shalom yeli. I'm not worried. I don't care what he says. I'll do it my way. If anyone here is like this, he has to be very, very careful. I want to read to you the explanation of word by word what it means here. Listen to this. It says like this. If there is anybody here or family or tribe that has plans not to listen to Hashem, and he think maybe these curses that we just read in Parashat Ki Tavo, they won't touch him. And he can do whatever he wants. A, you should know, not only that Hashem will punish him for his actions, Hashem will give him extra punishments for what he does not intentionally. Not only for the intentional sins he's going to get punished, he's going to get punished even for those sins that he did when he wasn't aware of. Hashem will have revenge in him, against him, and will not forgive him. He will get all the punishments that written one by one in Parashat Ki Tavo. Hashem will erase his name from under the sky. The land will not be worthy to put seeds in the ground. There will not be blessing in the lands. Moshe, tapel po mazgan, kham po mod. The land will not be worthy for planting anything. All kinds of tragedies and sicknesses. The next generation to come will see the destruction of the Holy Land and they will ask, why such tragedy happened in the Holy Land? And the answer would be, because they broke the covenant and swearing to Hashem to be one nation and to keep His Torah. So, you know, sometimes you hear, don't scare me. Fear, I don't want to hear fear. Talk to me in pleasant. All kinds of claims like this. The answer is, you should answer to these people, my friend. We only do what the Torah says to do. When Moshe Rabbeinu stood in front of the nation before he passed away, what did he say to them? If you're not going to listen to Hashem, he didn't say to them, don't worry, if you put tefillin, it's also good. If you keep Shabbos, but you lay in bed all Shabbat, it's also good. Let's focus on the positive. If you're not going to daven so well, Baruch Hashem, at least you daven. If you cheat, okay, at least it's only once or twice a year. It's not every day. It could have been worse. He didn't come with this lousy approach. He spoke to them as it is, no sugarcoating. I said, if Moshe Rabbeinu would live today, one speech he would give, they'll put him on a ban. He cannot speak in any shul. Say, I'm sorry, Moshe, the board disapprove. The board disapproved. The rabbi would call him, Mr. Moshe Ben Amram, I'm so sorry, I'm so ashamed. I know we planned the lecture, but the board here disagree. Why? Because they heard that you threatened the nation. And if they don't listen to Hashem, Hashem will wipe them out. They don't want people like this. Over here, they want only people to come and give compliments to the wicked people. Do you think you can come and just give compliment? Maybe I'll convince Mr. X from Manhattan that maybe will approve you, Moshe Ben Amram. Maybe will agree. You know, but be careful. Don't speak about modesty because his wife is not exactly modest. Don't dare to speak about intermarriage because his son dating a Chinese girl. Don't speak about gays because two of the board members, their children are gays. Don't speak about Mechalel Shabbos because half of the congregation comes with a car. Don't speak about kosher food because a lot of people here, they, you know, where they work, it's not easy to get kosher food, so they eat Chinese, they eat cats, they eat whatever they cook over there. And don't speak about this, and don't speak about that. In the end, why don't you come and speak about sport? Everyone loves sports here. About Hollywood. There's a new movie about JC. It will be a wonderful evening. And you don't forget to say 5-6 jokes, it will make it better. People forgot what Torah is. Torah, it's not what you request to hear. Torah is what you have to hear. And this is what Hashem wants everybody to hear. If you're going to mess up, if you're going to play games, if you will go against the covenant, you'll pay the price. You should know that this covenant is an eternal covenant. It's not only for today. It's for everyone who comes after. Then we continue. Moshe Rabbeinu promised in the name of Hashem that even though he just told them that everything that they're going to do against Hashem, they're going to get punished. Will they live in the exile, etc. But if they'll do tshuva, they can always return back to Israel and Hashem will have mercy on them, as I said before. Then Moshe says, once you're going to do tshuva while you're in exile, what would happen to all the curses that Hashem was planning to give on you? They won't be canceled. So what good is the tshuva? If you do tshuva and the curses are not canceled, so what's the point here? No, don't worry. They won't get canceled, but they'll go to the enemies of Israel. It's even better. You kill two birds with one stone. A curse that was on my way to me, to kill me, I made tshuva a day before. Hashem gave it a little patch, and he went to the head of Nasrallah, Yimach Shimo, and his friends in a Hezbollah. What can be better than that? Not only I got saved from it, I could get saved from it, and Hashem buried the curse, and it's gone. No, no, no. The curse was already on the way to someone. He made tshuva, it goes to his enemy, to the Nazis. That's what it says here. And the Jews will get a huge blessing. And Hashem will rejoice with them, just as it was with their fathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Then Moshe Rabbeinu continues his speech, and this is what he says. The Torah and the mitzvot that Hashem is giving you today, they're not so difficult to keep. They're not so difficult to keep. They're not far above heaven or the other side of the ocean that you can say, who is going to bring it from there that we should practice it? No. You received it. It's in your hand. It's a piece of cake. It's easy. It's much easier than what you think. People describe it so difficult. What's so difficult about it? Let's look at the life of a Jew today. What does he have to do between you and me? He gets up in the morning. He washes his hands. The goyim also wash their hands. They wash their face. They brush their teeth. So what's the difference? He washes his hands like this, and you wash your hands like this. So far, it's easy. Then you sit two, three minutes. You do Birkot HaShachar. Big deal. 3 minutes. You thank Hashem, and you request all kinds of things. Save me from this. Save me from that. It's wonderful. Wonderful feeling. Then you come to shul. You spend an hour. You pray. You connect with Hashem. You're very happy with that. You meet friends. You eat breakfast. You learn a little bit after that. Then you go to work. The goy goes to work. You goes to work. You work, he works. Same thing. Most of the day it's work for most people. You finish work, you come, you pray Mincha in Arvit another half an hour. You learn another hour Torah. It's a big deal not to steal. What's the big deal to watch your mouth and not to curse and not to speak bad about people? What's the problem of watching your eyes? To live in discipline. It's only making your life better. It makes your marriage better. It makes your holiness better. It makes your connection to Hashem better. You ate bread. Big deal. You wash your hands and you say 2.5 minutes Birkat Hamazon. Once or twice a day. So it's another 5 minutes. 3 minutes Birkot HaShachar. 5 minutes Birkot Hamazon. Bathroom 2-3 times a day. Another minute or two for blessings. Learning Torah, it's great pleasure. An hour and an hour minimum. An hour in the morning, an hour in the evening. So it's great pleasure. Prayers. If you do it right, it's also great pleasure. What can be a better pleasure than meet Hashem one-on-one and talk to Him? So therefore, what's so hard? Shabbat comes, finally you have off from all the electric, from all the traffic, from all the pressure at work. You come on Shabbat, you sit with your family, you enjoy, you eat well, you sing, everybody's chatting, talking, guests coming, wonderful. You sleep, you rest on Shabbat, you go to shul. You enjoy every minute. Pleasure. Mamash pleasure. I just looked, I told you, in Panama on Shabbat. Every minyan, hundreds of people, Chazak Baruch, Shabbat Shalom, hugs, kisses, how everyone loves each other. Pleasure. It's mamash like a holiday. Every Shabbat, holiday. Everyone gather together, all the community. What could be better than that? And you get rewarded for that. You eat like a king. You sleep like a king. Everything is like a king. And in the end, you get a payment for that. Who wouldn't be jealous with such life? So bottom line, Moshe Rabbeinu already saying to them, what's the big deal here? Why are you making a big deal out of nothing? This mitzvah, it's not above the heaven. It's not on the other side of the ocean. You have everything, and it's all translated in the oral Torah and right here in your hand. Me'od kal lekayem. Very easy to keep. Then Moshe says to them, you should know, ראה נתתי לפניך היום את החיים ואת הטוב, את המוות ואת הרע. I'm putting in front of you today the life and the good and the bad and the dead. As I'm ordering you to love your God, to follow his ways, to keep his mitzvot and his laws. And you should live and multiply and bless your God for the land that he gave you. If your heart will turn away and you will not listen to Hashem, to the Torah and to the mitzvot, ונידחתה, what does it mean, נידחתה? You got pushed away. נידח. נידח means neglected, lefted, alone. והשתחווית לאלוהים אחרים, and you ended up for following different culture, different gods, different religions. I'm telling you today, I'm warning you, don't say I did not warn you. You will be destroyed and not live long on this earth. That you're crossing the Jordan River to go there to inherit. I'm making heaven and earth witnesses today. Why heaven and earth? Because people come and go. Heaven and earth will always be here in all the generations. So it's symbolic, metaphoric. I'm making heaven and earth witnesses to this covenant that we're making here today. החיים והמוות נתתי לפניך. I put in front of you the life and the death. The blessing and the curse. You should choose the life. למען תחיה אתה וזרעך. That you should leave you and your descendants after you. To love your God. To listen to him. To stick to him. Because he is your life. And the length of your days. As he swore to your fathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So first of all, you can see right away that he's speaking about not only life on earth, he's also speaking about life of eternity. Because he says that if you're going to listen to Hashem and follow his laws, you would live. Meaning, only then you would live. But that's not reality. Reality, everyone lives in this world. So you can see right away. So he's talking about spiritual life. And here is the secret of the free choice, which is not so free. Why it's not so free? You have choice, for sure. Everybody chooses what they do. But it's not so free. It's only free if there's no punishment. Do whatever you want. That's it. You come, you get rewarded. You don't come, no punishment. That's free. But if you say, if you come, you would live, and if you don't, you will die, that's not free. Yes, you can still choose to die, eventually, from your actions. But you know when you made the choice, you had a gun pointed at your head. Maybe now the bullet would come out, maybe tomorrow. This is exactly what life is all about. There's no such thing freedom, like some people think in their illusions. There's no such thing. There's no such thing mercy, like some people think. There is mercy, but not like people think it is. Mercy doesn't mean that Hashem will take a sinner and waive his sins. Because he's feeling bad for him, to punish him. That's mercy of people. Your son deserves a punishment, you feel bad to punish him, you let it go. By Hashem, there's no such mercy. It's a very big mistake to think like that. Because Hashem is 100% honesty. And if he promised the righteous people the reward and the wicked people the punishment, by breaking his promise and giving the wicked people also reward instead of a punishment, or not punishing them, he turns his entire Torah into a fake lie. And he cannot do it, because he already put his signature on the Torah. I am the God of the justice. Justice means everybody deserves what he gets. 100%, no such thing, coincidence, oh, look what bad luck. There's no such thing. So what does it mean, merciful Hashem? It means that if you do tshuva, as I read it to you, then Hashem will have mercy on you. Because logically, what do I care that you did tshuva? You murdered 50 people. Now you come and cry, I'm sorry, chatati, aviti, pashati, please, I'll never do it again. I'm so ashamed. You give a beautiful speech, you cry for an hour. What do I care? If I'm a judge in the Supreme Court here, or in a federal court, whatever, And a murderer comes like this and scream in court, "I'm so sorry, I went and robbed the place and I shot people, I'm such a fool, I'll never do it again, judge. Please have mercy on me." The judge can let him go? And maybe he'll take a year off his sentence, maybe, for all this drama. But Hashem can let him go. It's a very big thing. That's very big mercy. But the mercy is conditional to tshuva. Someone who did not make tshuva, even Yom Kippur doesn't help him. What do you think? You fast on Yom Kippur, you don't wear leather shoes, you're not with your wife, you don't drink, you don't smear any cream on your skin, no shower, none of these things, and that's it. But you don't do tshuva. You're still planning the next week to be Mechalel Shabbat. If Yom Kippur is on Wednesday, you already have plans for 3 days from now to drive with your car to a picnic. What kind of a tshuva is this? That's tshuva. Hashem will have mercy on you in your dreams. That's hypocrisy. That's not tshuva. Tshuva means when you come on Yom Kippur, you really ashamed, you really regret, you really accept on yourself not to do anything. Yetzer Hara in a week or two will convince you to commit sins again, unfortunately. But at the time that you stood in front of Hashem, Chatanu, Avinu, Pashanu, you really meant it and you really had in mind to stop. Just like the drug addict. When he said, "Father, I promise you, I swear, that's it, no more heroin. I promise, I promise." And then the next day, he tried for an hour or two, and then he falls again into it. But yesterday when he begged and cried, he really meant it. After he saw what happened to him and this and that, he really wanted to stop, but unfortunately the addiction surrendered him again. So if you are like that, no, at least you meant, when you spoke, you meant what you said. But if a person already has plans to go back to his Christine tomorrow after Yom Kippur, what is it going to help him all these years? It's a shame. It's a waste of time. Yom Kippur only helps when a person does tshuva. When he returns what he stole from people. When he apologizes to all the people he offended and hurt. When he fixes the damages he made between him and his friends and families and his wife and his children. Then it helps. Otherwise, all the problems you have open with your friends and people, they still open. Yom Kippur did not touch it. It can only help you between you and Hashem, and some very big rabbi say that if you did not clear all the problems you have with people, even between you and Hashem, it doesn't help you. But that's not, we're not going by this opinion, la halacha, lucky us. Because probably not one Jew would make full repentance in his life if this would be the halacha. Do you understand what I'm saying here or no? There's an opinion that Yom Kippur only helps a person if he already first cleared all his problems between him and people. His enemies, his neighbors, his wife, his children, his brothers, his partner in a business, anyone he offended or hurt or who knows what. He first has to clear everything with them, then he comes in front of Hashem, and Hashem forgives his sins between him and Hashem. But if he didn't make tshuva between him and people, even between him and Hashem, it doesn't help. But like I say, Baruch Hashem, that's not how the halacha is. Imagine if this would be the halacha. Then we would live 70 years crying, screaming to Hashem from now until the night, from morning to night, nonstop. It wouldn't help. Why? Because you still have enemies that you hate them and they hate you, and you curse them and you fight them and lashon hara against them. At least now you can fix the things between you and Hashem, but still have problems between you and people. Like they say in Hebrew, chatzi nechama. It's a half comfort. At least half of the sins are erased if you really do tshuva. So what does he say? I'm putting in front of you two ways. Each one has a different destination. The good will bring you blessing and life of eternity. The bad will bring punishments and death of eternity. Every person has a choice to choose which direction to choose. No power, no nothing that forces him to go into each one of the ways. He is 100% responsible for his choices.
The recommendation of Hashem obviously is choose the good. I didn't put you here to make sins. But if you choose the sins, he will deal with the consequences later on. One more thing, the Haftarah of Parashat Nitzavim, and then we'll talk a little bit about Parashat Vayelech. The Haftarah of Parashat Nitzavim, it's the seventh Haftarah of the seventh Haftarot that we read 7 weeks in a row after Tisha B'Av. On the ninth day of Av, we mourn the destruction of the temple. Right after that, every Shabbat we read a different parts of the Tanakh, of the prophets. Each one of them, every one of them, which is comfort, comforting us for the destruction of the temple. For the destruction of the temple. And this is the seventh one. Last week, I was in Great Neck, and I spoke together with Rabbi Fanger from Israel. We had an event in Great Neck on Wednesday night. And I actually spoke about the sixth Haftarah, which is Gog Umagog. The words of Prophet Yechezkel and Prophet Zachary, speaking about the final war, Gog Umagog. Now, it's the seventh one, and the final one is the Prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah. This is what he says, in the time of the redemption, there will be a great happiness. Hashem will not ignore all the tragedies and all the suffering that the Jews had. He will rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The prophet turns into the nations and say, clean all the obstacles between my children to the Holy Land, that the Jews can return peacefully into the land of Israel. And Hashem will publish in all the nations that the time of redemption to the nation of Israel arrive, and they will all return to Israel. And then Hashem will have revenge against all the children of Esav who tortured the Jews for thousands of years. Who are the children of Esav today? The answer is all the Europeans, the Russians, the Americans, all the people that came out of Esav, for all the antisemitism, for the pogroms, for the Holocaust, for the Russians that helps the Arabs against us already for who knows how many years. All these people, whether they fought us directly, whether they fought us indirectly, whether they helped our enemies, whether they sold them weapons, whether they supported them with money, whether they trained them in the terrorism, such as all these countries, Iran and Russia and all of them, they'll all pay the price. And in a different place, it speaks about the revenge against the children of Ishmael, which are all the Arabs. But again, today, when you look at every Gentile, you don't know if he came from Esav or Ishmael, because Goyim moved from one country to another nonstop. So there's really no way to know for sure. In general, Europe and America, it's Esav. All the Arab countries is Ishmael. Who are the Chinese and the Indians and Nepal and Japanese and all the Orientals? Who are they? They are the children of Avraham Avinu from Keturah. Avraham had another wife, Keturah, and he had children with her, and he sent them to the east 3,600 years ago. They went to the east, and they started to live over there. He gave them all kinds of things, gifts. They went over there, and that's it. When Mashiach comes, it will all become clear. Who is who? Some Goyim will find out that they're Jewish, and they will join the nation of Israel. Some Jews will find out that they're Goyim. Some Kohanim will find out they're not really Kohen. Some Leviim will find out they're not really Levi. Some Israelites will find out that they are Kohanim or Leviim. Finally, everything will be clear. But until then, we'll see, Bezrat Hashem, how we survive until these days are coming. The next parasha, Parashat Vayelech. Usually, we always read it together. Nitzavim Vayelech, it goes usually together.
According to the Hebrew calendar, Rosh Hashanah will always be either on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and on Shabbat. No other days. It will never be on a Sunday, Wednesday, or Friday. Pesach will never be on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Rosh Hashanah, like I say, will never be on Sunday, Wednesday, and Friday. That's how the Jewish calendar is planned. When we read Parashat Nitzavim and Vayelech in a shul, when Rosh Hashanah falls on Monday or Tuesday, then Parashat Nitzavim falls together before Rosh Hashanah and Parashat Vayelech between Shabbat Shuvah, that Shabbat Shuvah between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. Meaning, not always Nitzavim and Vayelech goes together. Depend where it falls. If Rosh Hashanah, like this year, fall on Monday or Tuesday, then you read them together. But if it goes on Thursday, right, then you read it separately. So meaning that it's depend how Rosh Hashanah falls. Sometimes you read Rosh Hashanah, before Rosh Hashanah you read it together. Sometimes you separate them, depend on the calendar. The Shabbat that falls between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we call it Shabbat Shuvah, return, meaning doing Shuvah. Vayelech, this one of the last parashot that Moshe Rabbeinu say goodbye to the Jewish nation before he goes up to heaven. In the 7th day of Adar, Moshe Rabbeinu passed away. He said, I passed in that day, I was born in that day, and I will pass away in that day. I don't have permission to cross the Jordan River with you, because this is what Hashem decreed on me. But don't be afraid of the Goyim over there in Israel, because Yoshua, my student Joshua, he will take control, and Hashem will help him and you to win the war. Moshe said to them, Hashem will do to this nation exactly what he did to Sihon and Og and to all the other nations who fought us. Don't revive any soul. Destroy their idols. Clean Israel from all the filth and the idols that are right now in the hands of this Goyim. Moshe takes his student Yoshua in front of the entire nation, and he gives them words of encouragement. You will bring them into Israel. Don't ever fear. Trust Hashem. Then the Torah said, Moshe sits down in the last day of his life and write the entire Torah from Bereshit Bara Elohim until Le'enei Kol Israel. That's how the Torah finished. Starts from the word Bereshit, finished by the word Israel. Then Moshe gives the Torah to the tribe of Levi. All the other tribes say, what about us? We also want. Moshe was very happy. How can you write 12 Sifrei Torah in one day? Plus you need one to put in a coffin. So how do you do it? If you want to do it naturally, it will take you probably more than 10 years. A year for each book to write it. How do you write 13 Sifrei Torah in one day? Same thing, you get bread from heaven. Same thing, you split the ocean. Same thing, the well is moving with you. All by miracle. Everything was miracle, one miracle after the other. The survival in the desert is a miracle. How can you survive 40 years in the desert? You know, when you came out of slavery and you come and you don't have an army, and so many nations wants to destroy you, such as Amalek and others, and you survive, and you come to Israel, and you win against 7 nations. It's one huge miracle that broken to many, many others. So each one of them receive a copy of the Torah. Then there is Mitzvat Hakel. Every 7 years you gather all the Jews. In Chag Sukkot, they all gather. Children, women, everybody. And they begin to read the Torah together and compare in case they made mistakes that they have to fix, because they have the original ones. And they read, and that's how they reserve the Torah, that will never have different versions. Like Christianity have more than 200,000 New Testaments, different texts. Islam, hundreds of different Qurans. Torah, one Torah. We have the original Torah all over the world, the same Torah, no matter what country you go to. And remember, the Jews had no connection. One here, one in Japan, one in Syria, one in Poland, one in Russia, one in Iran, one in Israel. They all wrote the Torah, and today, all over the world, same Torah. Very interesting. As Moshe standing and speaking in the final day of his life, Hashem ordered him to call Yoshua and bring him inside Oel Moed. Come inside, and Hashem gives Yoshua also a speech. They stand, both of them. Hashem comes down in a cloud and say to Moshe, you are about to die right here. And the nation of Israel will enter the land. And I'm telling you already that they're going to break this covenant and will follow the idols, and I will be forced to punish them severely. And when they will scream to me, I will cover my face from them. So I want to warn the nation of Israel, write a complete chapter that explains to them what would happen after they leave my Torah, after I throw them to exile, after the Goyim will chase them and destroy them, and I will block my face from looking at them, and I won't be there to protect them. By the way, you should know, there is, in this parasha, Parashat Vayelech, there is a whole page that describes the Holocaust of the Nazis. All the things the Nazis did to us is described in this parasha. Not only that, it says clearly, when people ask you, where was God in the Holocaust? The answer, he went away. He left us in the hand of these monsters. How you can say such thing? It's written. I will hide my face. I will cover my eyes. Aster astir panai mehem. I won't help them. Because they neglected me. They ignored me. They broke my covenant. Now they scream for help. I won't help them. That explains what happened there. But in case you have a doubt, how do you know that he really referred to the Holocaust? After all, there were so many pogroms in history. How do you know? The answer is, what is the answer? That inside that chapter, it has hidden codes of the word Holocaust. HaShoah, hey, 49 letters Shin, 49 letters Vav, 49 letters Aleph, 49 letters Hey. The word Holocaust is hidden in this page in equal mathematical skip of 49. In case you have a doubt, Hashem wanted us to know today, that's what I was talking about, unfortunately. I wish things would have done different. Do you know that one Nazi, before he died, he called his son. His son didn't know his father was a Nazi. He hid it. Before he died, he said to his son, I want to do something good before I die. He gave him a passport. He said, you see the cover of this passport? When we broke into a Jewish synagogue, we took their Torah and we cut it with scissors. And from their Torah, we made covers for our passports, because it's made from leather. We need a thick paper, so we cut it and we made it. I want you to find a Jew and give him this passport and tell him in my name, I'm sorry. The boy, the son, the German, found one rabbi. He gave him the passport. Somehow, from all the things, this passport arrived to my hand. What does it say over there in this passport? What does it say? The description in the Torah of the Holocaust. That part the German cut without knowing Hebrew. The part that he cut to put in his passport was exactly a description of the Holocaust.
אינך שוכב עם אבותיך, וקם העם הזה, וזנה אחרי אלוהי נקר, ואמרו אין אלוקים בקרבנו, וחרה פי בהם, אסתר אסתיר פניי מהם. This page was the cover of the passport. And this page was the only cover that returned to the hands of the Jews. All the other passports went to the garbage with it. Yeah. Amazing. Incredible. Nothing happened for nothing. The haftarah of this parashat Vayelech, and then we'll finish. The haftarah, it's the haftarah that we read sometimes, like I said, we read it between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Since whenever you have, usually whenever you have two chapters in a Torah attached, you read the last haftarah, the second one. But in this case, we read this haftarah between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's called haftarah tshuva, the haftarah of the Shabbat of repentance. And the prophet is calling, which prophet? Prophet Hosea. Hosea. He is calling the nation of Israel to do tshuva. After you saw all your evil ways never did any good for you, you have an opportunity to return to Hashem, and Hashem would love you as He did before. Meaning right now He doesn't love you. It's not true to say to the Jews, Hashem love every Jew. It's not true. It's not true, it's a lie. The sinners, the murderers, the rapists, the pedophiles, the mechalelei Shabbat, Hashem doesn't love them. When they spit in His face every day, He doesn't love them. When they do tshuva, a father accepts back his son. If a son is a criminal, is a drug addict, he's robbing places, he's embarrassing his father everywhere on the street, the father is very angry. Some fathers I know, they pray that their children will die, believe it or not. Let take him already that I'll have a peace of mind, I cannot live like this. But as soon as these children make tshuva, they stop with the drugs, they stop with the stealings, they begin to dress like a human being, and they ask to return home, the same father that a year ago prayed that this kid would die already, now he's taking him back and hug him and help him and give him money, and everything was forgotten. That's the power of tshuva. This is what the Rambam writes. Don't ever say, I said. I never say things from my mind. I always read what the greatest people in the history wrote. And the Rambam is one of them. What does the Rambam write in Ilchot Tshuva? Yesterday, he was hated. Despicable. The worst words the Rambam used. And today, after he made tshuva, repentance, he's loved, he's welcome, he's this, he's that. Oh, completely different status. Yesterday, I was sanui. Sanui, meshukatz. Despicable. Neglected. Why? Hashem loves everyone. No, not true. If Hashem loves people, why did He say to destroy some of them? As a punishment. Obviously, when you love someone, you want him to live. No, you don't want to kill him. Some people, they lost the special relationship that Jews are supposed to have with Hashem. They lost it. And what does it say here? Listen, it says, Shuva Israel ad Hashem Elokecha ki kashalta ba'avonecha. Return Israel all the way to your God, because you fail with your sins, because of your sins. You fail. Make confessions and return to your God. Imru elav, say to Him, say to God, Kol tisa avon, forgive us for our sins. Vekach tov, and take good from us. Torah, tzedakah, Chesed, Tfilah, prayers. Take the good from us. Uneshalma farim sfatenu. We cannot pay cows because we don't have Bet HaMikdash, temple. So we'll pay cows with our lips. Confession, it's lips. Learning Torah, it's lips. Praying, it's lips. Reading Tehillim, it's lips. Without lips, without talking, we lost. What can we do today? Besides giving a lot of money for tzedakah, you need your mouth. Ashur lo yoshienu al sus.
לא נרקה ולא נאמר עוד אלוהינו לפסלים. We won't call God to anyone else besides you anymore, as we used to. No nation of goyim we can trust. We cannot trust America, we cannot trust anyone. We only trusting you. We won't call God to the things that we made with our own hands, such as statues and... And what does Hashem say to those who make repentance? Erpa meshuvatam, I will forgive them for leaving me. Ohavam nedava, ohavem nedava, ki shav api mimenu. I will have mercy on them because they return in repentance. Heya katal leYisrael, I'm going to be the dew for them. What's the difference between rain and dew? Rain comes and sometimes does not come. Dew every morning comes, always. Never leave us. Summer, winter, morning dew always comes. See, always on a card, it's always dew. In the morning, early. Keshoshana, like rose, vayach shorashav kalevanon. The relationship between us used to be thorns. Now it became a rose, roses, obviously. ילכו יונקותיו ואי כזית עודו וריח לו כלבנון. Spreads branches like the olive tree that no matter what, it never dies. No matter on the climate, on the weather, water, no water, rain, no red, soft land, hard land, doesn't matter. Olive tree always perform. And he smell כלבנון. Smell like Lebanon. What's Lebanon? When they have these big trees on the Lebanon. But really it's also mean Lebanon is Bet HaMikdash. Why Bet HaMikdash? They have an amazing smell in Bet HaMikdash.
Torah.
Yes, why Bet HaMikdash called Lebanon? That it make the sins of Israel Lavan, white. Malbin et chataim, yuk chataichem yalbinu kashelag, it says. ישובו יושבי בצילו יחנו דגן ויפרחו כגפן זכרו כיין לבנון. Those who sit under the shadow of Hashem will bloom like the grape tree. מי חכם ויבן אלה? Who is wise that will understand this? Navon, intelligent, veyedaim, that should know, ki yesharim darkei Hashem, that the ways of Hashem are always straight. Tzadikim yelchu bam, righteous people will walk in the path of Hashem, and wicked people will fail in them. Meaning the same law, for the righteous person is remedy, for the wicked person is destruction. Instruction. Why? Hashem gave you the ability to talk. Righteous person talks words of Torah, words of tefillah. Wicked person cares lashon hara all day. Same thing. For him it's life, for him it's death. The last words of the Haftarah is, Uposhim yikashlu bam. Criminals will fail in those laws. But since we never want to finish with something bad, so we read one more pasuk. Every different community, they have another pasuk that they add in the end, not to finish negative. The Sfaradim, they add, Mi el kamocha, nose avon vover al pesha, lisherit nachalato lo echezik laad apo, ki chafetz chesed hu. Yashuv yirachamenu, ichvosh avonotenu, vetashlir bimtzulot yam kol chatotam. תיתן אמת ליעקב, חסד לאברהם, אשר נשבעת לאבותינו עם ימי קדם. It's finishing a wonderful blessing. What does it say? Who is a God like you that forgive the sins and pass the crime to those who survived, לשארית נחלתו, to the Jews that survived. לא יחזיק לעד אפו, you never hold your anger forever because you're interested in kindness. You're kind. Yashuv yirachamenu, you return and have mercy on us. Ikvosh avonotenu, you bury our sins. ותשליך במצולות ים כל חטאותם, and throw deep in the ocean all the sins, that no memory will be left from them. You תיתן אמת ליעקב, you gave the truth to Jacob, Jacob, חסד לאברהם, kindness to Abraham, אשר נשבעת לאבותינו מימי קדם, as you sworn to our fathers in the old days. So we finish it with this beautiful three verses here, to finish in a positive way. The Ashkenazim continue. They read another part from Joel, Joel the prophet, Joel, Joel, chapter 2. והשם נתן קולו לפני חילו. We'll finish that and we're done. השם gave his speech in front of his army. כי רב מאוד מחנהו, כי עצום עושה דברו. It's huge audience that listen to the words of Hashem. כי גדול יום השם ונורא מאוד. The day of Hashem is so big and great. ומי יכילנו? Who can even tolerate such a day? וגם אתה נאום השם, שובו עדיי בכל לבבכם, בצום, בבכי ובמספד. And now the speech of God, return to me with all your heart. בצום, צום means fast. בכי means crying. ובמספד, מספד means eulogies, meaning confessions, speaking about the bad things. But there's a secret in this pasuk. What's the secret? Tzom makes, for when you fast, it makes the entire body weak. So all the sins that we committed with our hands and our legs, with our body, the fast is for that. Bechi means crying. All the sins that we made with our eyes, meaning ayin hara, jealousy, Chomed, looking at women that you're not supposed to look, looking at idols that you're not supposed to look. There's many, many sins in the Torah that come from the eyes. So the crying comes for that part of the sins. Umisped, when you speak your confession, your all the bad things, and you ask for forgiveness, it's all the sins that a person made with his mouth and his ears. Because when you speak, you also hear. So that fix all the Lashon Hara, all the dirty words, all the words of kfira, all the anger, the screaming, the yelling, instigating between people, all kinds of things that a person does with his mouth. All kinds of things that a person does with his mouth. And with his ear. Same thing, enjoy to listen to bad. Enjoy gossip, listen to bad jokes, listen to things that he's not supposed to. וקירו לבבכם, ripped your heart ועל בגדכם. Rip your hearts and rip your clothes. ושובו אל השם אלוקיכם, and return to your God. כי חנון ורחום is merciful after you make תשובה only, only. Look, only first you do תשובה, then the mercy begin. Never before, never, never in a history, mercy for nothing. Mercy is not a gift that you can pick up from the shelf. Mercy only come after you make the first step. You won't make it, there will not be any mercy. First has to come תשובה. הוא ערך אפיים ורב חסד וניחם על הרע. Hashem is full of mercy, full of kindness, and he knows to regret and to cancel his punishments after you do תשובה. מי יודע ישוב וניחם וישיר אחריו ברכה מנחה ונסך להשם אלוהיכם. Who knows to make repentance, to regret, to live after him blessing. מנחה means gift, צדקה, להשם אלוהיכם, to your God. תיקו שופר בציון, blow the shofar in the nation of Israel. קדשו צום, have a fast, mini Yom Kippur. Kiru atzara, atzeret, sukot, shmini atzeret. Isfu am, gather the nation, katshu kaal, sanctify all of them. Kibtzu zkenim, get all the old people. Isfu olalim veyonke shadayim, children and babies. Yetze chatan michedro vechala michupata. The chatan come from his room and a kala from her chupa. בין האולם ולמזבח יפקו הכהנים משרתי השם. The kohanim will be able again to cry and to pray inside Bet HaMikdash. ויאמרו, חוסה השם על עמך, השם have mercy on your nation. אל תיתן נחלתך לחרפה למשול בם גויים. Don't give your property, your nation, to the hands of the goyim, to embarrass us. Don't let the goyim control us again. Why you give the goyim an opportunity to say, where is their God? Why he doesn't save them from us, the goyim? ויקנה השם לארצו ויחמול על עמו. השם became zealous for his nation, will have mercy on them. ויען השם ויאמר לעמו, השם answer his nation, הנני שולח לכם, I'm sending to you את הדגן והתירוש והיצהר. I'm sending to you five kinds of grains, that's דגן. תירוש means wine, grapes. יצהר, olive oil, olives. That's what a person needs to survive. Five kinds of grains, oil, and wine, grapes. מוסבעתם, you'll be full. ולא אתן אתכם עוד חרפה בגויים. After that, you won't have the embarrassment among the nations. וצפוני ארחיק מעליכם, צפוני is the יצר הרע, the Satan. I will fend him away from you. וידחתיו אל ארץ צייה ושממה. את פניו אל הים הקדמוני וסופו אל הים האחרון ועלה באשו וטל צחנתו כי הגדיל לעשות. Every wicked and evil will get what they deserve and will push far away. אל תראי אדמה גילי ושמחי כי הגדיל השם לעשות. Even to the land, don't be upset. Good days are coming. The figs and the grapes will be full again, the trees. ובני ציון גילו ושמחו בהשם, and the children of Zion rejoice and be happy in the name of Hashem, your God. כי נתן לכם את המורה לצדקה, ויורד לכם גשם, מורה ומלקוש בראשון. So Hashem is giving the rain again on time, the first rain, the last rain, everything in perfect timing. ומלאו הגרנות בר, all the barns are full of grains, והשיקו היקבים תירוש ויצהר, and the vineyards are loaded with grapes and wine and oil, and I paid you, ושילמתי לכם את השנים אשר אכל הרבה. I will make it up to you for all the years that the grasshoppers ate all the trees and all your food. ואכלתם אכול ושבוע והיללתם את שם השם. You will have such great wealth that you eat and enjoy and praise your God that did wonders to you. ולא יבושו עמי לעולם. And my children will never have embarrassment ever again. וידעתם, and you should know, כי בקרב ישראל עמי, and I live among the nation of Israel, my children again, ואני השם אלוקיכם ואין עוד, ולא יבושו עמי לעולם. It's a very beautiful ending to the Haftarah. This is the part the Ashkenazim had. And I'm your God, there's no other, and you will never be embarrassed ever again for eternity. So this is talking about after all the problems, after the final repentance, after Mashiach comes, after Hashem will pay back to all the enemies of Israel and give them what they deserve, what will be the end of it? The end of it, that will come to days which will be paradise, mamash paradise. Mamash, just before we finished, one more thing before we finished. After Moshe finished all his words of encouragement, the blessing, the curses, he sent each one of the people back to his house, to his tent. And then Moshe went to every one of the tribes to say goodbye to them and to comfort them and to encourage them. To that day he was 120 years old. He went from one tent to another, from family to family, from tribe to tribe, to say goodbye personally to each one of the people. It was a very, very touching moment that everyone was crying to say goodbye to Moshe after 40 years together. And Moshe, that's when Moshe told them, don't worry, Yoshua will do just as great of a job. Hashem will be with him. Hashem chose him. And then, of course, he gave a speech to Yoshua. And then came the final warning. Be careful. I know your nature. You're stiff-necked and stubborn. While I was alive, you went against Hashem. Needless to say, after my death. So I'm warning you today for the future. The warning apparently didn't help. We continue with our sins and we pay the price. But imagine if they listened to Moshe, we wouldn't have to go through all the suffering that we went through. There are three final mitzvot that Moshe got in the last day of his life. One is to write the Sefer Torah by himself. Second, to teach the nation of Israel the written Torah. Why couldn't teach it until now? Because he only finished it now. It was only written when he came down from Mount Sinai, from Bereshit until Parashat Yitro. From then on, he wrote for 40 years, little by little, until he completed it in the last day of his life and wrote 13 copies.
What was
10th? 13th. And then, still with all that, he still had time to give them a speech, the final speech of his life. And give each tribe Sefer Torah and put one in the ark. There's an argument in the Gemara, two opinions. Who wrote the last eight verses of the Torah? If Moshe also finished the Torah with the last eight verses that describe his death, or he died and Yoshua finished it. One way or the other, it doesn't make a difference. One opinion said that Moshe wrote it. Usually Hashem doesn't tell a person when will he die, but in his case, as you can see, he already told him that today you're going to die. So what's the big deal? He already knew about it. A person that's still alive, he doesn't know when will he die because it's interfere with his free choice. They can, knowing the future affect a person's behaving. It's not a fair game. But Moshe already knew he's passing. If he lived full life, 120 years, he's about to pass anyway, he knew it. So when he wrote it, he was writing it with tears. That's one opinion. Second opinion, he got to there, he passed, and Hashem said to Yoshua, add those few more psukim that Moshe passed away. One way or the other, we have the same Torah, 3,300 years, same Torah all over the world, Baruch Hashem. We are the only nation that was able to guard and to reserve the holy books that we got from Hashem. Other nations, they never got anything from Hashem. But even the ones they got from people, they were unable to reserve. Yes?
Just a quick question. Last year, the Rav said that if somebody, Chassid Shalom, is unable to come to Slichos, he could recite portions of the Zohar. And I was wondering, how much does he have to recite?
Tikkun Chatzot, I said.
Tikkun Chatzot.
Tikkun Chatzot is a higher level than Slichot. If a person, for whatever reason, cannot come to Slichot in Minyan, I don't say that a person that is lazy, that doesn't count. Someone, for real reason, he cannot come. You know? So if he cannot come, today in Queens, for instance, they have it night also, so it's easier. Some people sometimes walk early morning until they get home, whatever. Or they have to drive the children to yeshiva. It's sometimes different. Doctors or whatever, you know. So they have at night also. But if someone really cannot do it, at least he does for the month of Elul, Tikkun Chatzot. It's in the Sidurim. Tikkun Rachel, Tikkun Leah. It's a few pages. It takes maybe 10 minutes, 10, 15 minutes at the most. It's shorter and higher level. And that's very good. Some people does it all year round, not only in Elul. That's what I said a year ago. Any questions before we finish?
Wasn't it Hillel, Moshe's son, who finished writing the Torah?
Moshe didn't have a son named Hillel. Elazar and Gershom.
Okay.
No, any question? Don't forget, please, next time we will see each other will be after Sukkot. Check on events on my website. After Sukkot or in Chol HaMoed of Sukkot, check over there when is the next lecture, exactly right after Sukkot. We stay on Mondays, but I don't know right now the calendar when exactly Sukkot ends. Could be that it will be a few days, could be it will be the next day, I don't know, we'll see. But check please on events on divineinformation.com. Baruch Adonai Leolam. Amen ve'amen.